Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
God is doing some significant things, I believe, this morning. Ever since that time of worship where dads came forward and decided to say, hey, I'm gonna step up and I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be an example all the way through to what Pastor Simone has prayed. I just want to encourage us, let's be open to what God wants to do this morning. Let's not come in with preconceived expectations, but hey, God, whatever it is you want to do, I'm ready and willing. Across the life of our church, one of the things that I believe God has been doing is He has been setting people free. He's been setting people free from the things that would restrict them, the things that would lock them up, the things that would stop them from living in the fullness of what He has for us. And I really believe that God is going to continue that work of freedom this morning, that God is going to set people free. God's going to lead some of us into a greater experience of His freedom. Because who knows, Christianity should be an experience of freedom. It should be a freedom experience. And one of the profound moments at conference, I know a few of us were there, many of us weren't, was when Ben Fitzgerald spoke into the fear of man and things like that. And I believe that that's one of the things that God wants to do across the life of our church is to break off that fear. And I want us to go after that this morning. We're going to continue that theme and dive into, hey, what does God want to say to us specifically as a location when it comes to this important area of life? So we're going to jump into the Word of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Why don't you wave your Bible at me if you've got a Bible? It always encourages me to see two or three Bibles. I can see about 10. Very encouraging. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Verse 10, this is where we're going to focus our time. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul here is saying you can't be both. It's one or the other. Why don't we open our hearts in prayer this morning before we move through the Word. Father, we thank you so much for what you want to do among your people this morning. Father, we ask right now that heaven would come and invade earth. God, that your kingdom would come in the next few moments. God, we pray that your Spirit would come and rest upon your people. Father, we don't want just another experience of being in church, but God, we want a new experience, a fresh experience of your presence, of your power, of your love, and of your goodness this morning. God, and I pray right now that you would come and you would take over. Holy Spirit, you would come and you would take over. That you would speak clearly, specifically, and profoundly to every heart that is here this morning, I ask. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I want to speak to you from the subject title this morning, A Hunger for Approval. A Hunger for Approval. One of my probably worst memories that I carry around with me to this point took place in the final year of high school for me, in year 12. I had some very big goals that were related to football. I'd worked really hard throughout my teenage years, spent a lot of time training and preparing myself, and I had goals to to get the very best out of myself and to reach the highest point of representative football I could. And I got to the point in year 12 where I was playing at the highest level I could for my particular age. I was playing representative football and things were going awesome, and I was like, everything's going to plan. I'm going to tuck these away now so you don't get distracted. Things were going to plan. I had reached my goals and I was like, okay, let's continue to move forward. And that season when I was, last year of high school, I was 18. At the beginning of that season, I got injured really early on in one of the first rounds of that season. That was pretty shattering for me, because for me, that was the year where I really wanted to excel and I wanted to be noticed by scouts and stuff. So I got injured and I was out of action for about 8 weeks or so, recovering. At the end of those 8 weeks of recovery, it came to the week where I was coming back from injury. It was my first game back, and I, as you can imagine, I was a little bit nervous. I was also really excited, and I was really, really keen to play a great game, to do my absolute best, to you know, make an impression on the coaches so that I can continue to stay in the team and keep my spot and perform and all those things. So we were on the way to this game on a Sunday morning, and I was with Mum, and she was driving me over to the game in Sandringham. And all was good. I was sitting in the car, composed. Everything was going to plan until Mum kind of looked at me and said, Luke, I think we're lost. I was like, okay, we're gonna get back on track. We're going to find our way. And I kid you not, for probably the next 30 to 40 minutes, we were going in circles. We had no idea where we were. My mum was old school. She whipped out the Melways. She's in the Melways. You know it's bad if the Melways is open. And Mum's like frantically going, okay, surely, like, we're going to, Luke, don't worry, I'll get you there. And I'm getting more and more and more and more worried, because you have to understand, in at that level of football, in that team, at that particular club, if you were never late to a game like this. Like, you got there 2 hours early. Like, to get there late was to commit a very serious sin. Anyway, eventually we managed to find our way to the ground where the game was. And I braced myself. I got out of the car. I'm like, this isn't going to be pretty. I walked into the room, and who knows, whenever you want to hide away, the door is never at the back. It's always near the front. I walked through the door, which was near the front of the change rooms, and I kid you not, in these teams, there's not one coach, two coaches, there's about 8 or 10 coaches. As I walked in, I'm not exaggerating, every coach looked at each other and just began to shake their heads. And in that moment, I felt incredible shame and embarrassment, and my heart sunk. I'm like, this isn't good. Like, I walked in into the middle of the team meeting. So everyone was sitting down on the ground, listening to the coach's address. Like, that's the most critical point. And here's Luke wandering in 40 minutes late to the game. In that moment, I was pretty shattered. And what happened after that was, instead of me going out and playing a whole game of footy, in order to show me that what happened wasn't acceptable, they only played me for about 5 minutes of that game. So you can imagine I was even more shattered. And that day had such an impact on me, to be transparent with you. It confronted me in such a serious way, and I felt such shame that I didn't actually want to go back. And I only went back to that football club one more time because of how the coaches kind of saw me and how they treated me from that moment on. And I would love to stand before you today and say, I've never struggled with that again, but it's been significant. And the thing was, in that moment, I realized that there was an unhealthy hunger within my heart, an unhealthy desire to seek the approval of people, and especially to seek the approval of people in authoritative positions. And why? Because if I could win the approval, I could prevent rejection. How many people know the greatest fear of the human heart is to be rejected? And if we can win people's approval in our hearts and minds, we think that we are preventing a potential rejection. And I wish I could say that from the age of 18, I never struggled with this again. But that wouldn't be entirely true, because who knows that the Christian journey is often a process. And there's moments where God touches our lives and something falls off our life completely and we never deal with it again. But a lot of life is about going on the journey and the process of transformation and restoration in our lives. Now, I would love to be able to say that seeking approval is a limited problem, but I believe it's a human problem. You see, there isn't those that have experienced the challenge of seeking approval and those that haven't. It's like all of us have at some point in our lives, it's just a spectrum. Some deal with it more seriously than others, but all of us are in the same boat, and all of us at some point have dealt with this unhealthy desire to seek human approval. Why? We were all created with this deep desire to seek validation, approval, and acceptance. We were actually hardwired this way. God actually made us this way to seek those things. I mean, parents, you would have seen this at different points. Often Harper and Summer will just be like, "Daddy, Dad, look at this. Dad, I want to show you this. Dad, look at me." And it's like, "Summer, I've watched you do 600 star jumps. I know you can do a star jump. I've seen you flip 700 times, but you've still got to act like, wow, how do you do that? That is incredible." There's this desire and this inbuilt hunger within the human heart to seek approval and love and validation, to know that we are seen. But the problem is that we were created to seek these things, to go after these things, to hunger after validation and approval from our Heavenly Father. But ever since the fall, the human heart has been addicted to people-pleasing. The human heart has been addicted to going to the wrong source to find the things that we desperately need in our hearts. And social media has just put this on steroids. It breaks my heart that so many young girls in particular literally spend their lives seeking after likes and comments and follows. And it's like if they don't get the response or the approval they're looking for, they'll delete things and spend so much of their time and energy and allow social media to define how they feel about themselves. I think sometimes instead of doing a tax audit, we could afford to do an audit on our minds. To look at how often are we actually thinking about what other people think of us. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we'd be surprised at how much time and energy we spend thinking about what others think of us and how others are responding to different decisions that we make in our lives. And you might be here today and you're like, "Nah, I don't deal with any of this stuff." Let me ask you a simple question. If you spend any time in your life thinking about what others think of you, this is probably also a challenge for you. If you go into different environments around different people and slightly adjust who you are as a person, then you're probably dealing with a hunger for approval in your life. Some people live their whole lives carrying the crippling weight and pressure of feeling compelled to please other people. And I believe this morning that figuratively, some of us, it's like we're carrying around this weight vest that weighs, you know, hundreds of kilos, and it has weighed us down throughout our lives, this desire to seek the approval of those around us. But the good news this morning is that God is a God that wants to set us free. He wants to liberate us. He wants us to step into the fullness of what He has. He wants us living light. He wants that weight vest to be removed. He wants us to live free from the things that would lock us up and hold us captive and keep us bound. So this morning, I want to give us three practical insights on how to get free and how to stay free. The first one is this: don't just drink from any well, but drink from the well. There is nothing wrong with hearts that long for approval and validation as long as our heart is going to the right source to find it. As long as we're going to the right source, we need to turn the hunger of our heart Godward rather than man would. We need to have lives that are God-centered rather than man-centered. We need to redirect this hunger towards God. And Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You see, Israel had stopped going to the well and had instead gone to man-made wells. The only problem was man-made wells were broken. They could not hold water. And what is Jeremiah saying here? He's saying the only one, the only well that can give you what your heart fully desires is Jesus, is that well that never runs dry. He says, drink from that well. And for some of us, we need to stop drinking from the well of human approval and to start drinking again from the well that will never run dry. Jesus says himself in John 4, he says, "If you drink of from this well, you will thirst again. But if you drink the living water that I have come to offer, you will never thirst again." He is saying, drink from the right well. Let's stop going to man expecting him to give us what only God can. See, your spouse, your boss, your colleague, your friend, your parent, they can't give you what your heart seeks. Only God can fill that desire and that deep hunger we have for approval and love and acceptance and validation. Let's not go to these people expecting them to give us what only God can give us. Just this week on Thursday night, we went out for Ra's birthday on Thursday. Happy birthday again, babe, for Thursday. And we went over just through the food court there to Sushi Train, or what's it called? Sushi Juro, who's been there before? Great little restaurant. We went there with the kids and we were having lots of fun because you kind of order something and the train comes swinging around and delivers your food. But we were sitting there having dinner and little Summer ordered some noodles. And the noodles arrived and they were a bit hot. So she kind of came up with her own solution for her meal being hot. She got a little plastic container. And in her mind, it was logical to take some soup out of her bowl and to pour it into the plastic container and somehow it would cool down. So that's what she was busy doing, but I wasn't really concentrating. I was just smashing sushi, about 26 sushi rolls. It was amazing. And then after a little while, I could tell that Summer was getting agitated. Like she was, it wasn't going to plan. And I look over and under her little plastic container, there was just soup everywhere. It kind of leaked everywhere. And I looked a little bit closer and I could see right in the center of this plastic container, there was a little hole. And here's this girl getting super frustrated because she's hungry, she wants to eat, but it's too hot in the bowl and she's trying to cool it down. She puts it in the bowl, but then it's disappearing and she's like, "What is going on here?" But how many people know that what was in that container, what she was putting in the container, was never going to satisfy her appetite because it was dysfunctional. It was broken. It had a hole that was leaking. And in the same way, when we go to sources other than God, when we go to wells other than the well of living life, we go to drink, but what we drink doesn't satisfy the heart because it is broken. It isn't the well that God has called us to go to. What you go to seek validation is the thing that is truly fathering you. As a Christian, it's easy to call God Father without actually relating to Him as Father. It's really easy to know Him by name as Father without actually relating to Him as Father. And on the first day of conference, one of the things that really impacted me was Ben Fitzgerald. He said, "Are you allowing God to father you? Are you allowing God to father you?" And in that moment, you know when someone says something and immediately it just goes straight to your heart. And I felt the weight of that question because I began to process it and I'm like, I spend so much time representing the Father, ministering to others on behalf of God the Father, but am I actually allowing God to father me? Yes, I'm busy in ministry and I'm doing lots of things for God, but am I allowing God to father me as an individual? And I ask you the same question this morning. Do you just know God as Father, or are you living in a daily experience of Him being your Father? Are you allowing Him to father you? And what does this actually mean? You see, it's about more than attending church. It's about more than paying our tithe. It's about more than serving in a team and ticking Christian boxes. Allowing God to father us is about coming into His presence with our hearts raw and real and broken and maybe hurting for you, and allowing Him to show you who you truly are, allowing Him to show you how much He loves you, allowing Him to define who you are, and coming before Him and bringing the things that are troubling our hearts and saying, God, I don't have the solutions right now. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know what the way is forward, but would you father me today? Would you be my Father? Would you be more than a God who is somewhere out there or up there in the sky? Would you be a God that is present in my life, in my heart today, in my household, leading my kids, leading my wife and I, and leading this family? I need you to be my Father. And all of us wear different hats, and some of us wear the hat of mom and dad. Some of us, it's to be a leader or a pastor or a business leader. And I think sometimes the hats that we wear can prevent us from coming before our Father and being real. Because to be a dad is to be strong and masculine and not show emotion. And maybe to lead a business, you've got to be brutal. And I think sometimes we just need to come into the presence of God and say, I'm removing that hat today. So that, God, you see the real me. I want you to see the real me, and I want you to relate to me as I truly am. Gone are the days of projecting someone we're not. Gone are the days of pretending to be someone we're not, because it has a use-by date. It is exhausting. You can only project to be someone you're not for so long. Christianity is about being liberated to live before God as you truly are. Not a perfect version of you, but an authentic version of who you are. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, or in order that we may also share in His glory." You see, a slave needs to work to maintain his master's approval. An orphan needs to behave to maintain a place in his caregiver's home. But a son or a daughter of God is eternally accepted and embraced by his heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done. We don't need to go after it. We don't need to earn the approval of the master like a slave or a servant does, but he has embraced us because of what Christ has done. And some of you may be like this morning, okay, how can God forever, eternally embrace me for who I am? Because I have shortcomings and I make mistakes along the way. Brilliant question. What this verse tells us is that we are co-heirs with Christ. And what that means is that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our shortcomings and our faults, dads, but what He sees is the righteousness of Christ. What He sees is the purity of Jesus. What He sees is what Jesus accomplished on the cross for your on your behalf. So when God looks at you, He sees a son. He sees a daughter who has been forgiven and washed clean. God does not hold your past against you, but God sees you in light of what Christ has done for you. And that's why we don't need to work to win His approval. We already have it. Let's not work to achieve something we can simply receive by saying, yes, Jesus, yes, God. If we live in His acceptance, we won't need to spend our lives trying to prevent others from rejecting us. If we have the acceptance of the one who made us and created us, our Heavenly Father, all of a sudden working to win the approval of others is not so important. The second thing we can do to get free and stay free is to focus on pleasing God and loving people. Before we came out to plant this location almost 10 years ago in March. It's crazy how time flies. Ra and I led the Young Adults Ministry at City Location for about 3 years, and I stepped into that role as a young 22-year-old. In early days, it was pretty overwhelming, and we used to have meetings on Wednesdays back in the day, and I was preaching a lot, and I kid you not, for probably the first 3 years of leading young adults and preaching regularly, I would be physically sick before I preached every single time. It was like clockwork. I knew it was coming. I didn't show people. I didn't talk about it. I didn't let anyone know. But I knew sometimes it was an hour before the service. Sometimes it was literally moments before I needed to get up and preach. They're like, where's Luke going? I just bolt out of the room, go downstairs, and I'm physically sick. And for a long time, I was kind of just writing it off as, you know, it's nerves, it's, you know, this stuff's normal, and I'm just, it's a bit of performance anxiety, I'm ready to go. But over time, God began to show me that a lot of the time, I was spending more time thinking about whether the word would impress people as opposed to whether it would help people. I was thinking about, is this content, is it going to, you know, are people going to go, wow, that was a great message, wow, awesome, awesome preaching. That's what my mind was thinking about a lot of the time, because I'd grown up in a performance culture playing sport, and that was all about winning approval of the coaches and the scouts and impressing. And over time, God began to show me, Luke, when you preach, you have one responsibility and one responsibility alone. It's not to impress people, but it's simply to serve people. Your single responsibility is to serve and to love people. I don't want you to give it a moment's thought. What are they going to think about this message? Is it going to be impressive? Get up there and serve people. And the beautiful thing was, as I began to grow in that revelation and really embrace that revelation, all of a sudden preaching was something I looked forward to. And it's been years and years since I felt that way and was physically sick, because God is a God who sets us free. God is a God of liberation. God is a God that wants us to grow in the fullness of who He is in our lives. And what I'm about to say, I believe, is going to liberate so many of you in this room today. You have a responsibility to love people, but you do not have a responsibility to please people. You have a responsibility to love people and serve people, but not to impress and please them. There is a big difference. Think about Jesus. Did Jesus love people? Did Jesus love people? Did Jesus work really hard to impress everybody? Jesus was the most loving person that has ever walked the face of the earth. But guess what? There was a whole community, a whole people group that did not approve of Jesus. The Jewish people, they were like, this guy is preaching heresy. Jesus' sermons were not about impressing them. The things he said were not about winning their approval. In fact, the very reason Jesus was crucified was because they disapproved of who he was and what he said. Jesus was perfectly loving, but he did not walk this earth with the motivation of winning the approval of people or pleasing people in the words that he said. You are called to love people, but you are not called to please or impress people. And some of us need to hear that this morning, because some of us have lived our whole lives with overbearing parents. Parents that place their expectations upon us. Parents that have very clear expectations of what our lives should look like, and they don't always keep it to themselves, do they? They like to let us know at times. For some of us, it's siblings, like your older brother, sister, like they've got expectations. For others, it's friends, it's colleagues. And so often we can fall into the trap of going, okay, I need to fall in line with the expectations of others on my life. But you need to hear this morning that God has not called you to impress or please your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, but to live for an audience of one, and that is Jesus. Are you called to honor your parents? Yes. Are you called to love your parents, your siblings? Yes. Are we called to be obedient as children as they are raising us? Yes. but we are not called to work our whole lives making decisions for someone other than us and our family. You are called to love, but you are not called to please these people. In fact, God wants you free from living to please parents, siblings, friends, colleagues, social media followers, everyone in our world. It says in verse 10 of Galatians 1, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. It will entrap you every single time. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Some of us have made huge life-defining decisions based upon the expectations of others. Some of us have literally made significant decisions, not because it was best for us and our family or where God was leading us, but because of the expectations of others in our lives. That is called bondage, and God wants to set us free from anything that would keep us bound and restricted in Jesus' name. You aren't called to perform for those around you, but to live for an audience of one. You are called to live for Jesus alone. And men, I'll just add, you're called to live for Jesus, but also keep your wives happy, because that's just general wisdom, right? An audience of one plus maybe one more. Some of us this morning might be like, but Luke, if I don't consider these people and make decisions that they're happy with as well, they might reject me. And that's very real. I understand in some cultures, we're all from different cultural backgrounds, that can be a real tension. So we need to navigate this with wisdom. But the other thing I would say is there's multiple ways to look at rejection. Sometimes we can see rejection as just this really negative and bad thing. But in terms of a biblical understanding, what rejection can do is it can drive us deeper into finding out who we truly are in God. It can drive us towards our Father to find that approval and validation from Him. It can be the very thing that pushes us into a greater experience of intimacy with the Father. Rejection is a gift because it reveals what your identity is anchored in. And earlier this year, I was having a conversation with a friend, and we were chatting away, and it was quite a confronting conversation for me. This person began to highlight things about who I was as a person that they didn't approve of or didn't agree with, and it was like, whoa, where has this come from? And in that moment, I was a bit thrown off by it. And walking away, to be honest, walking away from that conversation, I felt a bit deflated. And all of us have had conversations like this at different points. And I found as I walked away from that conversation, I began to process it. And I felt God saying, Luke, you've got two options. You can either allow the words that were just spoken that didn't necessarily come from a good place to define who you are, or you can allow my word and what I have spoken to define who you are. And I believe that's a word for some of us. The things that were said many years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, still have a stronghold over our lives. And it's almost like those words, it's a prison that keeps us bound. But God wants to set us free this morning. God doesn't want you bound by what someone has spoken, but by what He has spoken, to be the thing that liberates us and leads us into an experience of freedom. Can you say amen? When we live for other people's approval, we will only ever be as strong as the measure of their approval or disapproval. When you live for someone else's approval, you will only ever be as strong as the measure of their approval or disapproval. Living for others and their approval, you turn into a yo-yo. It's like when they're happy, you're up. When they're not happy, you're down. It leads to emotional inconsistency. But when we go, hey, no, their opinion isn't going to define me, it's about what God says, all of a sudden we can live a life that is spiritually consistent and one that perseveres. The final thing as the worship team joins me is this: to get free and stay free. Make superficiality your greatest foe and authenticity your greatest friend. Matthew 6:5 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for superficial spirituality. So much of what the Pharisees did was about being seen by others. They prayed so they'd be seen by others. They fasted in a way that would lead to others noticing. They gave when others were looking. It was a superficial form of spirituality that was about impressing others. But here's the thing. Superficial spirituality will always have man in mind, but authentic Christianity will always have God in mind. We'll always be thinking, what does God think of this? What does God think of this decision? What does the Father think of the way I'm leading my family? What does God think about which direction I should take? What does God think about how I'm investing my finance? You see, those living to impress others may enjoy the pleasure of earthly praise, but only at the expense of heavenly reward. Living to please people means, yes, we may get praise on this side of eternity from people, but it also means we are sacrificing the reward of heaven. I don't know about you, but I want to be someone that doesn't live to please others, but someone that says, God, I want your reward. God, I want your blessing. God, I want your approval. God, I want your smile upon my life. For some of us, the fear of man has changed who we are at different points. It's almost like there's a pseudo version of who we are, and it's like the true, authentic, essential us, it's there, but it's tucked down. It's really deep. Every time you're not true to yourself, you do damage to your soul. Every time we're not true to ourselves, we do damage to our soul, and the more we move away from God. Let me say it again. God is not looking for a perfect version of you. Just an authentic version of you. The Father doesn't want you coming before Him with a special version of who you are, but He wants you just coming and bringing your heart and saying, this is who I truly am. And I believe this morning that God wants to set some of us free. God wants to liberate us. The gospel is about freedom. It's about liberation. It's about throwing off the excess weight that would hold us bound. And some of us this morning, you might be like, look, this isn't the dominant theme in my life. But let me say this morning, the enemy will do everything he can, even if you see it in a small way, to limit us and to stop us from walking in the fullness of what He has for us. And we live in a culture where so many people focus so often about what will they think, what will they say, how will they respond. But God is saying, no, I want to set you free from that. I want you to be a Christian that focuses on following Jesus and Jesus alone. As I said at the beginning of my message, one of the very clear things that God is doing right now across the life of our church in every location is setting people free from things like the fear of man that would hold us bound. So my simple question for you this morning is, do you want a greater experience of His freedom? Do you want a greater experience of the freedom and the liberty that the Spirit has to offer? Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom and there is liberty.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.